Well, on this happy Christmas day, I invite you to take your Bibles. We're going to look at Genesis 1, verse 1, which I believe is the first verse of the Bible. Genesis 1, 1, many of us probably have it memorized. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Skip over verse 2. Let's look at verse 3. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." The very first thing God created was light. And I'm thankful for the fact that God created light. I think one of the reasons why I appreciate light so much was watching my own dad. My dad always kept in his shirt pocket a little pin light. It had a medical symbol on it, and he always kept it there. I guess when he was visiting a patient and he wanted to look down their throat, he would pull out his pin light and turn it on so he could see down their throat. Or if he wanted to see up their nose, he would use a pin light to look up their nose. One time I was at a fancy restaurant that was always dark, you know, and he pulled out his pin light to read the menu to know what to order. So my dad brought to me an appreciation for light. Even today, years after my dad is gone, I like to have light. In my drawer where I keep all of my socks, I have a flashlight so I can tell if I'm going to wear a brown pair of socks or a black pair of socks, right? Over in my nightstand, I have a flashlight so that if I wanted to see something that rolls underneath the bed, I can use my flashlight to see it. I have a flashlight out in my tool bench, so if I need to look under the car for something, I can grab the flashlight to see under the car. I even have a bag that's all ready to go on a trip, and I have a little flashlight to keep in that, because there's nothing worse than being in some foreign country, in some foreign house, in some foreign room, and you wake up in the middle of the night, and you don't know which direction you're supposed to walk, you know, so I have a flashlight so I can see that. I appreciate light. Now, the interesting thing about light is, verse 3 again, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 4, "God saw that the light was good." You know, if God says something's good, it's really good, isn't it? And I agree with God's analysis on light, that light is good. Light helps us to be able to see the various colors of birds. God's light that he gives to us helps us to see the brightly colored flowers and trees. God's light helps us to see the sunset. And for some people, they can even see the sun rise if they're awake at that time. God gives us light so we can appreciate all the good things in his creation. I think it is appropriate that when God first of all created light, when God announced the coming of Jesus, his son, to our earth, he did it through light. Take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 2, Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read here a story about the light that God shed on our world when Jesus was born. We read in the first few verses of chapter 2 about Jesus being born and he is placed in a manger. And then we come to verse 8. And we're going to start reading there. Luke 2, verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger.'" Now, here comes the light, verse 13, more light. "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Now, my imagination tells me that that same night, when that big group of angels was singing to the shepherds on that hillside outside of Bethlehem, that there were some people hundreds of miles away in Mesopotamia toward the east who also saw the light on that night. These were a special group of wise men. Some people might call them wise guys, I don't know, but we also call them magi. Now, over there in Mesopotamia, they had this massive library where they would collect all the writings of the various religions of the world that they could gather, and they would bring them together to try to understand what things were going on in this world. And this group of magi, for some reason, became very interested in some prophecies related to Judah. And they had in their library writings from a prophet of the Creator God by the name of Balaam. And they read some of his prophecies. And they read this one prophecy, which we happen to have in our Bibles in Numbers chapter 24. And it says these words, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth." I believe on that very night, these wise men were searching toward the west from themselves, looking for the star that was prophesied by Balaam. And this night, as the light shone there on the hillside, I believe it became a star of angels that the wise men noticed. Now, this wasn't a usual star that would change location like with other stars at night. It was a star that stayed in that location. It was a star that seemed to tell the wise men, "Come here, follow me." And in fact, we read that a group of wise men did follow that star. They would follow it every night. In the daytime, they would wait so at nighttime they could see the star again. And the star led them to the city of Jerusalem. They asked questions there. And when they got done asking the questions, they saw the star again that was leading them toward Bethlehem. And they went down to Bethlehem, and the star stood right over a little house. And they knocked on the house door, and they went in, and they met Mary and Joseph and the little child Jesus, and they worshiped him there. The star led them to Jesus. You know, God created light, but I think that we live in a dark world. You think about our world, there's so much prejudice. You think we'd be done with that, but no, we're not. There's prejudice against people that are different than us. There's a worldwide pandemic currently happening. It has taken, according to what I found out on Google, it's taken over 5 million lives around the world. We live in a real possibility where there's going to be worldwide economic collapse. There are wars and violence, not only in various parts of the world, but sometimes even in our big cities. It seems like people just don't know where they are going. Now, think about it. You listen to the politicians, and they don't seem to know. You listen to the newscasters, and they don't seem to know where we're going. You talk to the scientists, and they don't seem to know. You talk to the academics, and they're not sure what's going to happen. And I wonder about these words of Jesus, if this will apply to what I'm talking about here. John 12:35, Jesus says, "Walk while you have the light, before the darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going." We live in a dark world, but the good news is the star still shines. We have the story of the Christmas star that led the shepherds to Jesus, that led the wise men to Jesus. "This is my Father's world. He shines in all his fare. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere." That little child that the star of angels led people to grew up, became Jesus, and he began a ministry. And we turn over to our Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 12, we're going to find out what Jesus said about the light. John, the Gospel of John 8, verse 12, Jesus says these few words. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said to them, I am the light of the world. It's good news, isn't it? I am the light of the world. Looking over to the next chapter, John chapter 9, just before he's healing the blind man. In John 9, verse 5, Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When Jesus ministered here on our planet, he led people to see God in the true light. He led people to have healing. He led people to know what's going to happen in their futures. He led people to know what's going to happen for eternity. He was the light of the world as long as he was in the world. Unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, I think maybe we should say fortunately, Jesus is not here in the world anymore. The disciples saw him taken up from them on the Mount of Olives, taken up to heaven. And so does that mean that when Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world, we no longer have light in the world? Well, not at all. I think of an ancient psalm, Psalm 119, verse 105. And I'm going to turn to our Psalm 119, 105. It's another verse that we probably have all memorized as well. And it says very simply, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. When it talks about your word, we're talking about the Bible, aren't we? The words of God. Back in the 1960s, my oldest brother, George Bryson, became a missionary. He went to the West African country of Liberia, where he taught Bible at Kanala Academy. Now, one thing about my brother George is that he wrote letters every week back to us at home. And I enjoyed listening to his stories, and I will never forget one story he told about. There on the campus at Kanala Academy, outside the city of Monrovia, my brother talked about the need at nighttime when he needed to go from one building to another on campus, he would always take a flashlight with him. Because in that part of the world, there were venomous snakes slithering around. And there was a real danger if he tried to walk from one building to another, he wouldn't see the snake and he might get bit. And so he always carried a flashlight with him so he could avoid the venomous snakes. And in his letter, he quoted this verse, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. You know, the word of God is very powerful and effective. I think over here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, these very familiar words, or chapter 4, verse 12, actually. Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is powerful and effective. The Word of God gives us light to know how to live in our world today. You know, the Word of God, translated into the language of local people, made a big difference during the Reformation, didn't it? Back in those days, people did not have access to the Bible in their own languages. But Martin Luther could read Latin, so he understood what the Bible said, and he would preach about it and teach about it in his classes and preach about it at his church, his parish church. He wrote about things, and he showed the difference between what the Bible said and what the established church was teaching. He stood before the Diet of Worms, and that's not what he ate. That's the council, right? He stood before the people there, and they said, will you give up this teaching that you've written about? And he says, I cannot and I will not give this up unless you can show me from the Scripture that what I said is wrong. They let him go, but they were planning to arrest him soon thereafter. And a prince that liked him captured him, put him in a castle where he would not be harmed by the established church. And while he was there in that castle, he got the bright idea to translate the Latin Bible into the vernacular German of the people. And that made a big difference for the start of the Reformation. Now you think about it. Back in those days, the established church didn't want the Bible translated into the language of the people because what? They didn't want the people to know what the Bible taught. They wanted the people to simply trust what the established church taught. A guy by the name of William Tyndale was living over in England, and he began to translate the Bible into English, of all things. And the established church didn't like that either. And he had a terrible time. He was eventually captured and burned at the stake because he was translating the Bible into the vernacular language of the people. And this is what William Tyndale said: "If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scripture than he, the Pope, doth." Now, this is interesting to me, because today, are scriptures available to people in our language? Boy, I tell you, I have two shelves in my office and at home of different translations of the Bible. There's no excuse to not understand what the Bible teaches, because we have the Bible in our language. But a lot of people say, oh, you can't understand the Bible because, you know, you have to be a scholar to understand it. You just need the Bible in your own language. You need to read it to make a difference in your life. Luther translated it into German. Tyndale translated it into English, and it made a big difference. A guy by the name of John Knox was a reformer in Scotland, and one day he was talking to the Queen of Scotland, and she says, "How can you know what the Bible really teaches? One scholar says one thing, one place in the Bible says something else," and this is what he said to her: "The Word of God is plain. What is hard to understand in one place is made plain in another place." A guy by the name of Whitefield and Wesley, those two guys started a movement where they took seriously what the Bible taught and taught people to do that. And the reform continues as people take seriously the Word of God. And so we have Jesus as the light of the world. We have the Word of God as the light that guides us to truth. But there is more. Turn with me over to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus said something extremely interesting here. He's speaking to the people, and he says these very simple words: "You, people, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We have the Word of God. We have Jesus. But we have God's people as well that shed light. It is like a city on a hill that you can't miss it. There was one time we were driving back from Vancouver to our home in Billings, Montana. And as we were driving home, it always took us 2 days to get home. And we were coming out of Bozeman there at nighttime. And the way the winter sky was that night, we could look ahead of us and we could see a glow from the city of Billings, Montana. Did you realize that Billings, Montana is the largest city in Montana? Don't get too excited. It's not very big. But that night, the light from the city of Billings, we could see it for 100 miles as it reflected against the clouds. And that's what God wants his people to be: lights to our world, lights to our neighbors, lights to our co-workers. As people see the way we live, they will see that there's something better. There's a better way to live than everybody else seems to be living in our world. The Apostle Paul one time said these interesting words, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." An ambassador is somebody that represents a king or a kingdom or a government, right? The disciples were ambassadors for Jesus Christ. They represented Jesus Christ. The apostles were representatives of Jesus Christ. Missionaries are representatives of Jesus Christ. And we are representatives of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How is it possible? Jesus said very simply, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Power. You know, you can hardly live in a house without some sort of power today, right? How can you turn the lights on? How can you, you know, turn the oven on? How can you do anything without power? You can't certainly operate a computer or a cell phone without some sort of power. Now, there's a lot of talk about people living off-grid, right? But guess what? They are using power when they're living off-grid. They might have solar panels. In fact, there's a lot of power in wood when you burn it to heat up their house with wood or whatever. They might have power through kerosene lamps or whatever. So you need power no matter how you live. And our power for witnessing to Jesus comes from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is given to us. Now, you think about the Holy Spirit. Now, we read Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and we read Genesis 1:4. Genesis 1:3, which we didn't read, says this: "Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face or the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The Spirit of God was hovering there. Later on, when Jesus gives the gospel commission, he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." And at the end of the Bible, the very last chapter, Revelation 22:17, says this: "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life to come." So we need Spirit power. So Jesus is the light of the world. The Bible gives us light to how to live. God's people are lights to this world. But brothers and sisters, we still have a problem. We still have a problem because as we live our lives in this world, it's not total easy street, is it? How about when you go to the doctor and he gives you this medical prognosis that you're not happy to hear about? How about when your loved ones are making decisions which are not what you taught them? How about when you have unexpected financial difficulties? How about if things aren't going well in your marriages or things aren't going well at your places of employment? How about those unresolved emotional issues that crop up and trip you up just when you don't need them to? Where is light for these types of concerns? Where is the star that will guide us? And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, the star still shines. God is there to guide us even through these things. The wise men of Mesopotamia were led to the Christ child through that star. And we can be led through the intricacies of life through that star that God wishes to guide us. Oh, by the way, those wise men, did they see the stars as they were in the bookshelves in the library studying? Or did they go outside at night and look for the star? And if we want to have the star lead us through the intricacies of life, we need to get out of our comfortable beds. We need to get away from our entertaining computers and televisions. We need to put down our cell phones. We need to pick up the light of God, right? And listen to it. I think of that old hymn that says, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. As a star shines in our life, as we listen to his leading, as we watch his leading, as we feel the breath of the Holy Spirit upon our necks, as we follow that guiding light, we can make it to where God wants us to go. Hebrews 1:1 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Jesus, the light of the world, still shines for us to follow him. Brothers and sisters, will you look for that star? Will you follow that star? Will you be obedient to that star? Seek the Lord, for he is there with us. Some of you may not have realized, but at one time I had a career in radio. It wasn't a very long career. In fact, I will read to you everything I said on the radio once. This was on KTSY in Caldwell, Idaho, December 18, the year 2000, by Pastor John Bryson, Associate Pastor, Caldwell Seventh-day Adventist Church. This is what I said. It is a familiar story. Magi from Mesopotamia follow a star which leads them to a baby. But he is not just any baby. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 millennia later, we admire those wise men of old and often wish that we too had a star that would lead us through the intricacies of modern life. It seems like that the stresses we face, the disappointments we experience, are just too much for us to bear alone. How much could we use a star in the east? Well, the good news, my friend, is that the star still shines. We have today a guiding light. And what is that star? What is the light, you may ask? The ancient psalmist answered the question when he wrote these words to the Lord God Almighty, "Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to my path." The Holy Bible is our modern star that will lead us through the maze of modern living, and most importantly, that will lead us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is Pastor John Bryson wishing you a Merry Christmas and encouraging you to look for and follow that star. Lord, thank you so much that your star still shines. Thank you so much that you're still in the business of leading and guiding us as we live our lives and leading us to you, to eternity. So, Lord, may we walk in your light as you in our light have fellowship with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.